Good evening. Welcome to our service tonight. Let's take our hymn books together and stand as we sing 409. 409, around the corner, around the world, a soul needs Jesus. Let's sing it out tonight. 409. Amen. Good seeing you tonight. You glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. We're glad that you're here. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask His blessing tonight. Pastor McDonald, come and lead us.
Amen. Amen. We've had a series of good meetings already. Some good preaching, and I'll tell you something, some challenging messages Pastor Teese has been giving to us, and I'm looking forward to tonight. But don't forget, tomorrow night, we have the Missions Banquet, and you want to be a part of that. And we're also going to have special music with the Featherstones, good preaching, and coming back in here for a video. So that's right, tomorrow night is dinner and a movie here at Bethel Baptist Church. And it doesn't get any better than that, I'll tell you. Brother John, if you'd pray for tonight's offering.
Heavenly Father, once again, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. Thank you for being gathered here in your house tonight. Bless our speaker and bless the music and everything that goes on. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you now as you give.
Today a man is somewhere proclaiming the good news, winning families to Jesus all around his neighborhood. He tells them God is able to make their house a home. He wants to win his world for Christ, but he follow him.
And well, let me introduce quickly our missionary families once again, just in case you haven't been here and this is your first night. And so we have over here, Benjamin and Jackie Reimer, and they're going to Liberia, and we have a good time at dinner with them tonight, and so I want you to get to know them. They have a little one in the nursery tonight as well, so make sure you get to know them. He's going to be singing for us, and she'll be playing for him later tonight. Over here, we have the Owens family going to Indonesia, Samuel and Johanna. We're glad that they're with us. Apparently, none of our missionary families like each other. They're sitting all apart, and over here we have Chris and Rebecca Lau, and they're going to Thompson, Manitoba to plant a church. We're going to ask, show their video right now, and then they're going to come. Brother Lau is going to come and give a testimony. After he's given his testimony, I'll ask Brother Lau to stay up on the platform. I'll ask all of our missionary couples to come up to the platform, and we're going to just take 5 or 10 minutes and take any questions that you might have for the missionaries, all right? So think of some good ones, and don't be afraid, and you may address the ladies as well. They'll answer your questions. They're very nervous about that, but go ahead and ask them maybe some cultural things that you'd be interested in, ladies. And so we'll have that right after Brother Lau's testimony, so we'll watch his video at this time.
Thompson, Manitoba, the hub of the North, lies 572 miles north of the North Dakota border and has a population of 13,000 citizens. 40% of the population is Aboriginal, and the other 60% are of non-Aboriginal descent. It is a city surrounded by natural beauty, ranging from its abundant wildlife to its picturesque waterfalls. Despite Thompson's beauty, many do not choose to live here because of an average of 240 days of sub-zero Celsius temperatures and up to 6 months of snow cover. The brave few who do move here come seeking a stable job in the mining industry, which accounts for more than 20% of the population's employment. Another deterrent to living in Thompson is its status as the violent crime capital of Canada. Thompson's mayor, Tim Johnston, says that if you took alcohol out of the equation, our stats would be entirely different. A recent study of all Thompson students, grades 7 through 12, revealed that 80% currently have someone in their family battling addiction. This story and the struggles of many in Thompson cannot be solved by any social program, regardless of how much money and resources the politicians pour into the community. The only thing that can change Thompson is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the Laos, taking the torch to the frozen north. God has called my wife and me to Thompson, Manitoba, Canada, to help establish a new mission work and eventually plant churches in the surrounding regions.
Hello, my name is Rebecca, and I grew up in a Christian family where I was taught by example to love the Lord. In 1994, at the age of 4, my father was diagnosed with cancer and passed away nearly 1 month later, leaving my mother to provide for her 3 daughters. A few months later, while talking with a cousin, I realized my need for salvation and accepted Christ as my personal Savior. In 1998, I was baptized by my uncle, Pastor Jim Swearinger. In 2007, while attending a Christian camp, I surrendered my life to the Lord for full-time Christian service. Upon graduation from high school, I attended Ambassador Baptist College in Lattimore, North Carolina. This is where I met my husband Christopher and realized God's calling for my life. I'm excited about what God has in store for us.
Hello, I am Chris, and my testimony begins with the salvation of my parents. My father, while working for a tire company, was invited to church with a track. He accepted this invitation and took my mother to church with him, where they heard the gospel and were shortly thereafter saved. They were so excited about the gospel that they invited my father's alcoholic parents to church. Content in their lifestyle, my grandparents refused this invitation. But because of my parents' persistence, both grandparents came to church and were eventually saved. So miraculous was their salvation that in time they were turned from angry drunks into faithful servants of the Lord for more than 30 years. The gospel changed my family's life. And in 1986, at the age of 4, my life was also changed after I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I was baptized in 1987. From a child, God placed upon my heart a great desire to serve Him. Unfortunately, during high school, I began to pursue riches over God's will. I went to college, received a degree in electrical engineering, and was commissioned as an officer in the United States Air Force. My first duty assignment was to Rome, New York, where God used the preaching at a local Baptist church to show me my foolish pursuits. Then, in 2007, while on a military assignment to Ohio, the Lord used a message from a layman at a local Baptist church to convict me of my need to surrender my life to full-time missions. Realizing my need for training, I separated from the military in 2008 and began attending Ambassador Baptist College. While in college, I met my wife and we were married in 2010. Then, in 2013, I completed my schooling with a master's degree. Upon graduation, I joined the staff of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Roswell, New Mexico, under the leadership of Pastor Jerry Bieber. He invested his life into me and gave me many of the tools that I will need to be successful in the ministry. In September of 2013, while attending a church planting conference in Canada, the Lord called me as a missionary to Thompson, Manitoba. At this conference, I met veteran church planter Dr. Dave Cook, who has been driving 9 hours one way every weekend to keep the mission work in Thompson alive. He is committed to aiding my wife and me in adapting to the Manitoba culture. In November of 2013, my wife and I took a survey trip to Thompson to confirm God's calling. In Thompson, we met some wonderful people. One such gentleman opened up to me and told me about his life of addiction and scars from sin. He was hurting and wanting answers. And though I presented the gospel, he could not quite see his need for salvation. He needs a full-time missionary to help disciple him and lead him to the Lord. We were also blessed to see a believer dedicate her life to the Lord. The hearts of these people are tender, and the potential for growth is great. Two high school girls are desiring to go to Bible college, but often, like myself, because of ungodly influences, whether at home or at school, these godly desires succumb to worldly lusts. They need a full-time missionary to establish a church to encourage them to follow God's will. There was also an older gentleman who was recently saved and desperately needs discipleship, but there is no one to teach him. We also met two families who both care for foster children who have been removed from parents because of abuse and alcohol. There is no missionary to pray with or support them in their desire to change the next generation. There are many other stories that my wife and me could tell of our time in Thompson. Thompson, Manitoba needs a solid Baptist church to be established. Time is running out and we need to get there. Will you help my wife and me to reclaim Thompson, Manitoba with the gospel so that generations of people can be spared from the awful effects of alcohol and ultimately a Christless eternity? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Remember the Laos, taking the torch to the frozen north.
I was saved at a very young age. Before I go into the testimony, I want to say thank you guys for the gift baskets, the hotel. It's been very nice. The food every night has been wonderful. We have really enjoyed it. It's kind of nice to have a hotel and just relax. And so thank you, church, for that. I was saved at a young age and really wanted to be in the ministry. But about the age of 6 or 7, my family moved away and moved to a different church. We were started out at an independent Baptist church, but then we moved to a convention Baptist or something like that. And they were very Calvinistic and all of that in their teachings. And there wasn't really a big push for separation. Well, then both parents began to work a lot, and the marriage was beginning to dissolve. And my senior year in high school, everything kind of came to a head, and just family dissolved, fell apart. And I was really wondering, what is going on? Everything that I had been taught, a lot of things that I had been taught, were beginning to become undone. Well, I graduated high school and went into engineering school. And I was just searching. I had seen some things in the church. I knew I didn't want to become a part of a Baptist church because I was just used to fighting, bickering, meanness, and a whole bunch of that. I said, I don't want any part of that. I'm tired of it. I wanted to find a church that could have a loving disposition but yet still hold to a doctrinal position. I was searching. I just wanted truth in a loving fashion. Well, I began attending these non-denominational churches and all of these things, and I searched while I was in Seattle at all 40, 50 churches. I don't know. I went to a lot. Settled on some big emergent church for a while. And when I was graduating engineering school, a friend of mine, his father-in-law, was beginning to start up an independent Baptist church. Well, he suggested, he knew where I was going to be stationed in the military, because after I finished college, I was to go in the military. So he looked where I was going to be, and he says, there's an independent Baptist church there, you should check it out. I said, okay, I'll check it out. So I moved out there and began attending this church. Well, as I went to this church, like the first Sunday evening after church, one of the older men who was retired military, he took me out to eat. To a young guy who likes food, single, food was always good. But I was really looking for a church that could just be friendly, but yet still have truth. And I was searching for that. And then I had another gentleman. He was active duty military, and he began to challenge me on some things. And he was very, very, very persistent. If I didn't show up for church, he was on me. Well, then we had a missions conference, and a missionary stayed at my house, and he began to tell me about a college, Ambassador Baptist College. He said, you can listen to their sermons online. I said, oh, really? I said, that's cool. I'll try it out. Well, here I am. I'm at the Air Force Research Lab in New York, and I began to listen to preaching that I was not used to, and it was men that really loved God. They loved their wives. The wives weren't the end of the jokes. Just what when I was listening to the preaching was totally new, and it was truth in a loving fashion, but yet still very, it was on the Word of God. And my soul was continually convicted. Well, one day while I was taking over the office of this government employee of 42 years, he was retiring, and I was taking over his cubicle. Not a fan of cubicles, but anyways. I took it over, and I threw away in 2 days most of his work because it's, you know, technology changes so fast. And God really got after my heart. I'd just been listening to a lot of sermons about having a surrendered life. Well, when I did that, it was like, what am I going to do when I get old someday? I'm going to have to throw, some young kid's going to come behind me, throw all of my work away. And I've been doing everything for myself. The degree was for myself. Everything that I was pursuing was all for myself and not out of searching and seeking God. And that began a process of, what am I going to do at the end of my life? When I stand before God, what am I going to have to give him? Well, I went to Ohio for 6 months for a research project, and as you saw in the video, I surrendered because the pastor was sick, and one of the deacons or one of the men of the church was preaching that evening, and I surrendered to missions. But I made a mistake. I didn't tell anyone. And then I began to work 18-hour days for weeks on end, and I stopped doing devotions, stopped talking with God, and I said, God, I don't want any part of that. Why would I waste going to the ministry? Why would I waste my engineering degree on the ministry? That just sounds crazy. But after a while, God chastened me, and I was like, God, I just want peace in my life again. I said, okay, I'll go. I went to Bible college, and I met my wife there, began serving on staff. And then I met a gentleman. His name was Earl Jessup at a missions conference. He was probably one of the most forthright men that I think I have ever met. He would tell you the way he thinks it. And he began talking about churches reproducing churches. And as I told you earlier, I was just looking, what is biblical? And when he mentioned that, it was like, this is local New Testament Christianity. Churches reproducing churches is not one pastor's job to build the church. It is the whole entire church's job to build the church and then to reproduce itself as the Lord allows. Well, that, in my heart, it was like, that's what I want to do with my life, be involved in that. We got married, went on staff at the church after college because I said I need to learn from a man. And I thought I was going to stay on at the church, but then God said, well, the church wasn't able to keep me on for staff because of finances, and they ordained me. But I called Brother Clarence Moore. I'd been looking over the states for pastoring because I didn't want to do deputation. I'd surrendered to it, but I didn't want to do deputation. And so then I called Brother Clarence Moore, who works with Brother Jessup, and I said, do you know of any churches in Canada looking for a pastor? And Brother Jessup heard about it, and he said, tell him he needs to come to the preacher's conference, which was in 2013 in Winkler, Manitoba. I was seeking and searching for what was God's next step in our lives. And anyways, at that conference on Tuesday morning, Monday night, the Lord had been working on my heart, but then Tuesday morning, my wife and I, we'd prayed that God would give us a specific location of where we were to go. He directed us. Well, later that day, Brother Jessup comes up to me and he said, "Hey, would you like to go out to lunch?" I said, "Sure. I like going out with him. And it's food." So anyways, went out to eat, and he mentioned Thompson, Manitoba. And God's like, "That's it." I said, "Okay, God, let me go and talk to my wife and see what she thinks about this." I called her and I said, "What do you think about coming to Canada?" And she reminded me that in 2010, after we were married, that I was talking about Africa and all of this exotic places, and she kept on mentioning, "What about Canada?" At the time, my argument was, why in the world do I ever want to go to that cold place? I said, "I don't want to go there." Well, God has a funny sense of humor. Because see what had happened over the summer of 2013, in my heart, God had been changing me. Because I had four very specific desires, and I had been trying to find these desires in the churches. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires in thine heart. I believe God had given me some very specific desires. We came back up in November, met Brother Cook, met Pastor Sullivant there at Pembina Valley, and went up to Thompson, because there's about three or four families meeting up, core families, meeting up there. And I said, "Well," and it was just exactly what the desires that God had put upon my heart. Four very specific ones. One, I wanted to work with an older man that understood ministry, that had been there. I wanted to work with a church that understood that reproducing churches is not just throwing some money at it, but it's much more. I wanted to work in a cold environment. God had changed my heart. And I wanted to have a part in native ministries, to what capacity, I don't know, but have a part in that. And those are exactly what God had given us. One of the funny things is, I didn't realize it, in the late 90s, my wife's oldest sister did a mission trip to Thompson. It was just like continually, my pastor's wife, she's from Brandon, Manitoba, lived in London, where she grew up, London, Ontario. Just these things as the Lord was working, my wife's heart, it was just to see God work and to lead us was exciting. I'm just excited that we get to work with a church, work with Pembina Valley, that understands reproducing churches. My pastor's fully on board. They're willing to help. They made a statement at that conference in 13. They said, "It's the responsibility of us older, more mature churches to care for these younger men that go to these isolated areas." I'm paraphrasing. I don't know the exact verbiage. But basically, to me, it was like holding up their arms, these men, so that they don't fall to temptations when they get discouraged. And to me, that was just an incredible encouragement to see God work in that way. Thompson is a town founded in 1956 by a gentleman whose last name was Thompson. It's about 13,000 people. It is known as the cold weather test facility of North America. It has the mining operations there, a hydro facility, good amount of engineers, and some other things. But we started deputation a year ago, January, full-time. We had two other meetings before that in December. We're at 52% now, and it's just exciting to see the Lord work. We've done roughly about 105, 110,000 kilometers in our travels. But God has been so good, and we're just excited to work with Pembina Valley, work with Brother Cook, men that have been there. I realize I'm 33 and have some life experience, but I need some more ministry experience. So I just want to learn from an older man. And just learn. Our goal is to become Canadian citizens and plant ourselves and just establish churches. So, anyways.
Tonight we're going to go ahead and ask them some questions.
You can share, and then you folks can share. All right, who has a question for our missionaries tonight? All right, you may be seated. Thank you. there must be something. No? Brother Thiessen.
I asked this question, and maybe each of the missionaries can answer it in succession, but when is your target date or your goal at when you'd like to be on the field?
Yesterday? No. I was looking at late November this year, but I think probably at the latest, probably spring of 16. So maybe May of 16 to give an anticipated date.
We don't have a set date, but we're planning by the end of next year. We're still early in our journey. We're only at 25%, so.
I'm thinking we should be finished raising our support by the end of this year. So we're hoping that, depending on how long all the paperwork takes to get cleared and everything like that, either the end of this year or the beginning of next year.
All right. Next question. Is everybody awake? All right. No? All right. All right, over here. Mr. Forth.
Do any of you have any apprehension at all?
Any fear?
Absolutely. Every time we cross the border, I am an American citizen from Washington State. My wife's from Michigan. Used to the northern country, but every time we cross the border, there's always apprehension. that's why she, I tricked her into marriage. I think just the gravity of the job, and sometimes even on deputation, I'm like, Lord, did you really call me to this? I know he did, and I'm absolutely certain about it, but then there's discouragements and other things that come up, and you know, you're like, Lord, what? You know, I look at other pastors that are accomplished or men that have been in the ministry for a while. And I'm like, you know, sometimes I feel inadequate, but I have to realize that how I'm adequate comes from Christ, not from looking other men. And so I just have to realize that I'm just a servant of Christ and just depend upon him for everything.
In Indonesia, since the new president came into power, some of the visa laws have changed that I'm understanding, and so my eligibility to go into the country, I have a little bit of assistance since my wife is a national, and so we're just praying that God will keep the doors open long enough for us to get in and at least get a work established.
There's definitely probably about 100 different emotions that go through your mind from the moment that God calls you to the field to preparing for deputation and beginning deputation. And so, yes, apprehension and fear and all those things would be mixed in there somewhere. But knowing that God's called you is really what settles everything down and makes things sure. And we're just trusting that the Lord will continue to carry us through the way he's carried us through so far.
Uh-huh. Anybody else? The ladies are scared that you're going to ask them, so please go ahead and ask them. Anybody? All right. Tell me, Mr. Baker, I'll ask mine because I tend to forget. So let me ask and then you can go ahead. What is the biggest lesson you've learned on deputation? Whoever thinks of it first, go ahead.
I can't understand.
What's the biggest lesson you've learned?
Oh. I learned something about give compassion to the soul. Because more I travel, I saw a lot of places. My mother-in-law always told me, when you see the light, when you travel, that's a soul. Mm-hmm. So that's a lesson for me. I saw different things, I saw different places, and I came from different places too. So I learned whatever color you are, it's soul for God. That's the big lesson for me.
Mm-hmm. I grew up with a mindset of not taking anything from anybody. We pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps and got our things done. And so probably one of the biggest things I've had to learn on deputation is just being a gracious receiver, because people want to give you things and they want to bless you and encourage you along the way. And sometimes it's hard to just take stuff. So,
I think one of the things that I've learned is to realize my absolute dependence upon God. Mm-hmm. With my, like he was saying, you know, kind of receiving things, there's that mindset and idea that I have the capability to fix things, I have the capability to control circumstances. Having a military background and an engineering background, I like things very systematic. Deputation is not a very systematic journey. And every pastor is different. So just being flexible in that capacity, but yet at the same time realizing that when I'm preaching, sometimes I can forget that I'm preaching God's word. And just that I just need to step back and let God do the work. I don't need to try to say the right thing or whatever, but just let Christ do it. I'm just a servant, as I said earlier, but my life verse is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so my focus and my goal for myself is just to look unto Jesus and to be more like that and not so easily stressed out. But my wife has been very gracious in that.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's what Brother Lau said. None of the missionaries probably want to say it, but it's so true that deputation is not just about raising funds and raising awareness. It's really a training ground for them. They learn how to trust God in a greater way. They already did trust God, but in a greater way, some of them will pull out of here Monday morning and they'll go to the next church and they don't know, do we have to find our own place to stay? Does the pastor have a place for us to stay? Are we going to be able to feed our kids tonight? We don't know if we're going. I heard one is going to Orillia. Orillia is a casino town. I broke down there one night. It's $130 for a motel. They don't know if they have to pay that or if it's going to be covered, so they're just trusting the Lord every day to provide for them and take care of their needs. So you really learn dependence, don't you? It's a neat experience. It's unlike any other experience. So, Brother Baker, last question.
I'd just like to thank you. My question is this, is there a favorite missionary? There's a lot of missionary stories out there. Do you guys have a missionary that's a favorite? When you get out in the field, it's going to be pretty tough out there. It's nice to read stories about those who've been there and done it, and God bless.
I have a couple. I know my mind just went blank. I thought of it. William Carey had this statement, and I don't know if you know much about his ministry. He was considered the father of modern missions, and he went to India. It took 5 years for his first convert. And he said, I'm going to keep plotting for Christ. And he said, it didn't matter what happens around me, I'm just going to keep moving. And also, Hudson Taylor was a great inspiration to me. He came out of a sickly home. He was very sickly as a child, and as he grew, he thought he was going to be a doctor. And then God changed his mind and took him to China. And, of course, we know the China Inland Missions and started because of him. Much of the inland work in China started because of his ministry and his faith. There was a point when he was on his way to China that his ship was stopped, and there was no wind, and it was beginning, the current was pushing him toward some rocky shore. And the captain of the ship went down to Hudson Taylor and said, hey, I know you're a man of faith. Will you pray that we can have some wind to move us around? And his faith that God would, he went down and prayed for a while. And then when he got done, he had a piece about it, went up to the captain and said, lower your sails, we're getting ready to take off. And about the time they lowered the sails, there was a wind that came in and took them on course. And so those kinds of testimonies and stories are an encouragement to us that it's not necessarily who we are, but what we have inside us and who's pointing us to that direction.
I'd say on the African side of things, the biography of David Livingstone's always been a challenge and encouragement to me. And then also, I think probably my favorite missionary biography is the one of Hudson Taylor, just the work that God did through in and through him is just something that always challenges me and motivates me to be more for my Savior.
For myself, it would probably be a combination. David Brainerd, work among the natives in the U.S. I think it was just, I don't know, anyways. But I remember as I was listening, I listened to the audiobook, and a couple things that really struck out is when the natives would be having their powwows and these occultic type things, he would be on his knees before God because this wickedness is going on. And then another thing was his sensitivity to realizing his own sinful nature. Oftentimes he would look at how inadequate he was in light of God. What a wretch I am. And when I was listening to the book, I think, this guy just, you know, realizes it needs to understand who he is in Christ. But I understand that the closer I get to Christ, I need to know how much more sinful I am. I see it. Another person, I don't know where she stands and all of that, Gladys Aylward. She would go to the prisons as a short British lady and was told that she was just a housemaid in Britain. And she wanted to serve God. So she went to China, began serving, began ministering to men in prison. I don't know where she's at. It's been years since I read the book. But I remember her testimony at one time that she was taking all these orphan children through the mountains of China when the Japanese were coming across upon them. And she was so unbelievably sick, but she was so determined to save these children. That whole self-sacrifice thing, as I, you know, I'm just a servant for Christ, that it sticks out to my, I can visualize her taking through those mountains of these kids. And then she got back, and I think she was sick for like a year. She was bedridden for a year when she finally rescued these children. But only Christ can do that. Mm-hmm. And it's just unbelievable.
Amen. All right, thank you so much, folks. We're going to have the Reimer family bring us a special in song. Thank you so much.
Country, the call is being heard. Send someone to tell us the story of God's word. The fields are ripe to harvest as far as one can see. Lord, send forth the laborers and start the work in me. Lord, send the laborers to weary souls in need. Lord, send the laborers to plant the gospel seed. Lord, send the seed. Lord, send forth the laborers and start the work in me. Lord, send the laborers to weary souls in need. Lord, send the laborers to plant the gospel seed. Lord, send the
Thank you, folks. 17 years ago, Brother Thiessen would load up his family on a Sunday morning at 7 a.m. in his home in Waterford, drive all the way to Mississauga, planting the Mississauga International Baptist Church. Then he'd drive back to Bethel and have his evening service with you folks here. And he did that for about 6 months, from September right through April, and finally made the move to Mississauga and became full-time there. And 17 years later, a thriving church in the greater Toronto area. We're so thankful for the Mississauga International Baptist Church and one of Canada's great churches. And we're glad to have Pastor Thiessen with us. He's going to come and preach to us again tonight.
Thanks again, preacher. Well, praise the Lord. It's been a joy to be with you back here at Bethel once again. And as the missionaries have all expressed, I feel the same way. We've been treated royally. We've been taken care of. We appreciate all the fine meals and hospitality, the hotel room and all those gift baskets. I'm still munching on salt and vinegar peanuts, and those are real good. Finished off the chocolate-covered cherries, unfortunately, so I'll be missing those the next couple of days, but it's been great, and haven't we had a great time together? And you know what? These missionaries are some fine missionaries that you have at this conference. I think if it's okay with you missionaries, I'll just have you come to my conference in April. And actually, the funny thing about that is, before I knew who your pastor had invited to this missions conference, the Lord had laid on my heart these same three missionaries. Actually, we do have them scheduled at our conference in April. So I've got a head start getting to know them a little better. And, you know, I thank the Lord for that. Thank you for all the special music that's been provided. Every song has been so appropriate. Touched my heart. Bless me. When Brother Reimer sang this evening, it sealed in my heart the fact that this is the right message for tonight. And I'd like to preach to you from an Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 6. We'll go elsewhere from there, but that's where we'll start. Isaiah chapter 6. And our message tonight is the unanswered call of missions, the unanswered call of missions. You know the text well. I'm sure you've heard several wonderful messages from this text over the years. And I want us to again examine this in light of God's call to missions. So Isaiah chapter 6, if you will, please, verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 8. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Shall we pray tonight? Let's unite our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing on his word and our time together. Lord, we are so thankful for this church, Bethel Baptist Church in Simcoe, a church that has long had a testimony in regard to being involved in loving missionaries and sending out missionaries and church planters across Canada and around the world. And we thank you for the leadership that Pastor Fury is providing here. And Lord, for this missions conference and this wonderful emphasis and the theme of taking Jesus to the world, Lord, we pray that tonight you'd stir our hearts about your call. Help us understand that men and women are still being called. And it may be that there's some within this auditorium tonight that God is calling them. If they're listening, they'll hear that call. Lord, that maybe even tonight some would surrender to you and say, Lord, if you call me, I'll go. I'll respond like Isaiah of old. Here am I. Send me. Lord, help us in this hour. I pray that you'd use this message tonight in spite of the messenger. Lord, that we'd see Christ high and lifted up. We understand that this is a great and wonderful task that we have. And Lord, it's an awesome responsibility. But that you need men and women today, even as you did in the days of old. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I get tired sometimes of the phone constantly ringing. And you look at the caller ID and it's a 1-800 number. It's a telemarketer. You know, they're constantly trying to get a hold of you about something that's they would say is urgent or important. And quite honestly, a lot of us, we'd rather just ignore those calls. There's a lot of times that it just seems like in this age of technology, there's too many ways to get a hold of a person. If it's not the phone, it's email. If it's not email, it's a text message. If it's not a text message, it's an instant message on Facebook. There's just so many different ways to get a hold of a person. And sometimes we just want to retreat into a little quiet and say, can we just get away from all the calls for our attention? And while that may be fine not to answer some of those calls, when God comes calling, when this call to missions sounds forth, you and I need to pay attention. You and I need to pick up the receiver. We need to be like Isaiah. We need to be listening and ready for that call. Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Do we hear God's voice tonight? Do we hear that call? Are we ready and willing to pick up when God calls? I trust that we are. To give a little bit of context before we get to some of our main points this evening, this vision of Isaiah, a vision of a thrice holy God, high and lifted up, and one that humbled this man Isaiah, took place in the closing days of King Uzziah's reign, a man who died in 758 BC. Uzziah was one of Judah's best and noblest kings. He had reigned for better than 50 years, and he had been a leper through the last several years of his reign. In fact, he died a leper. But when we come to Isaiah chapter 6, what we realize is that there's not a whole lot of time for mourning. There is work to be done. What we need to understand and see from this passage is that although Judah's king has died, Judah's God still lives. And Jesus Christ is exalted. He's seated. He's glorified. His work is finished. He's enthroned. And his throne is a throne of glory to be worshipped. His throne is a throne of government in that we are subject to him. His throne is a throne of grace today before which we may come boldly. The seraphims are crying out. Who are they? They're holy angels. They're servants of the Lord. Likely an innumerable host. And with two wings, the Bible says, they covered their feet, speaking of their humility. With two wings, they covered their faces, demonstrating a reverence for a holy God. With two wings, they did fly, in that they were swift in carrying forth and doing God's bidding. This is the same God who calls, still calls men and women to serve him. We see that Isaiah is humbled. In the presence of that holy God. And he says in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm impressed with our missionaries at this conference in that I both see in them a quiet confidence that God has called them, and yet a humility to say, without God, we will fail. Without God, we cannot be a success. We cannot go to Thompson, Manitoba. We cannot do the work in Indonesia. We cannot go to Liberia in Western Africa and plant churches and reach people for Christ. God's got to be a part of that. Isaiah had that spirit. I believe he likely saw a parallel between his own uncleanness and the leprosy of King Uzziah. As he cried out, I'm unclean, I'm undone. And by the way, that's the only fitting and proper response before a holy God. None of us are worthy to stand in the presence of that great God. In fact, John, who was the closest of all the disciples to the Lord while he walked on earth, when he saw a vision of the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible tells us that he fell at his feet as a dead man. Following that humiliation of Isaiah, we see that he's consoled and he's purified in verses 6 through 7. That comes through this picture of the live coal from off of the altar, and through which his iniquity is taken away and his sin is purged. It's interesting, before we even get to the call tonight, before Isaiah can respond to the call, he must be purged. He must be purified. By the way, our sanctification does come before our service. We need to be clean vessels for the Lord. Now, we'll not be sinlessly perfect this side of eternity, but we need to have that surrendered heart that says, Lord, whatever it is you want in my life, that's what I'm willing to do. If you ask me to
to take up a burden, to take up a cross, I'm willing to take that up. If you're wanting me to sacrifice and lay aside something else, I'm willing to sacrifice that. I'm willing to lay it to the side. I just want to be pure. I just want to be right. I just want to be clean in your sight. And it's at that point that the question comes, who will I send? Who will go for us? Now the call. Who is sufficient? Who is prepared? Who is willing? I love to hear testimonies of how God still calls people. Don't you, Pastor Fury? It just brings back to my memory the night that God called me. I'd been at Bible college for 2 years. I didn't know what in the world I was going to do with my life. I thought maybe I work with my dad. Maybe I'll go out and have my own business. I don't know what I'll do. And on December 31st, 1983, at a watch night service at Community Baptist Church in Abbotsford, British Columbia, a layman in the church was preaching that evening, and he made the statement something along this line. He said, you know, there's a young man here tonight who God's putting his hand on your life. He's calling you to serve him. But you haven't yet surrendered. And he didn't know it. But that young guy was me. I was 22 years old. I thought, how in the world did he know what's going on in my life? I went home that night. I tried to go to sleep. It was after midnight. The wee early morning hours of January the 1st, 1984. And I rolled and turned one way in my bed, and I turned the other way, and I tossed, and I turned. And I knew it was inevitable. And I had to crawl out of bed and just kneel down beside the bed. And I said something like this to the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm afraid of my own shadow. I can't get up and speak in front of people. So if you're calling me to preach, then Lord, you're going to have to enable me because I cannot do it on my own. I am scared silly. And I knew from that moment that God had called me to preach and that he'd called me to pastor. I marvel at the journey that God's brought me along through life. But you know, just like that, God is still calling folks today. It may be that God's calling someone tonight. Some young man, some young lady. It might not be so young. God calls older folks too. Don't let that call go unanswered. Okay, my iPad says I've lost the connection here. Are we still okay? All right. Don't take so long, Pastor Thiessen, to switch the slides. All right. The first call that I want us to consider tonight, there is a specific call to ministry, but there are at least three general calls in the scripture that we need to pay attention to. And for this, we're going to turn to other passages of scripture. Isaiah has been our launching point here tonight. And so first of all, I want you to consider with me tonight the call of the lost. The call of the lost. And I want you to turn to Psalm 142, please. Psalm 142 and verses 1 through 4. There's a cry from the lost tonight. It's not an audible cry. For the most part, lost people are not outside the doors of our churches, breaking the doors down, seeking to get in, asking us to tell them about Christ. They're not crying in that way. Many times the lost themselves do not recognize the cry of their own heart. But we who are saved tonight, do we not recognize that there's a call of the lost? There's a cry that says, I'm desperate. There's a cry that says, I'm distraught. There's a cry that says, I'm confused. I don't have purpose. I don't understand the meaning of life. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what it's all about. Surely we can recognize that cry. And look at Psalm 142. We see that in the words of David. It was a prayer of his when he was hiding out from Saul. He was in a cave. And he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, when thou knewest my path and the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Now notice especially verse 4. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I want you to think about several characteristics of the call of the lost. And first of all, that it is a secluded call. The psalmist David here is lamenting his plight in this cave at Adullam as he is fleeing from Saul. And you notice in verse 4 that he said, I looked on my right. Reference to the right hand conveys the idea of a needed advocate. But what did he find? There was none. I believe David here, of course, David's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered on the cross the anguish of a sinful world separated from God without hope and no man to care for his soul. And when Jesus suffered that separation from God on Calvary's cross, it's indicative of what humanity as a whole endures because of our sin. And aside from Jesus Christ, we could look on that right hand and not find an advocate, not find any help, not find any man to care for our soul. And so that call of the lost is a secluded one. The anguished state of the lost. The world cries out tonight, not even knowing or recognizing the true nature of their need. Why are suicides on the rise? Why do people manipulate and mutilate their own flesh with piercings and tattoos? Why do people inject or ingest all kinds of chemicals that alter their minds and destroy their bodies? Why do they do such things? It's because they are purposeless, rudderless in life. They're alone. They don't understand that there could be anyone that would care for their soul. Jesus came to a man in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda. And that man, the Bible says, had been there a long time. And Jesus asked him, he said, wilt thou be made whole? That lame man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. The secluded call is a call of an individual who feels they're alone. They believe no one cares, and no one will answer the call. They may not know of anyone who could answer their call for help. They're secluded. They need someone to go to them. That's what missions is all about. God wants us connecting with those types of people. Now, we don't, on our own, know where they are. They don't know where we are. But listen to me, God knows where they are. And that's why he calls and he sends us to go. That call of the lost is a secluded call. It's a silent call. The Bible tells us throughout the Gospels that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He saw them scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In Luke 19, verse 41, it says, when he came near that city, he beheld it and wept over it and said, if thou hadst known, speaking of Jerusalem now, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thy eyes. He said, if you'd known. It's a silent call because people are ignorant of the gospel. They can't express it. They don't know what they're looking for. They don't know they're looking for salvation until someone preaches the gospel to them. How many of you tonight, don't raise your hands, but I'm sure there would be testimonies like this here tonight, that when you heard the gospel clearly, maybe for the first time, that your heart leaped within you as if to say, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been waiting to hear. That expresses the call of my heart. But before hearing the gospel, you didn't know it, that that's what it was. I had a neighbor the first year that Cindy and I were married, back in Mission, British Columbia. And this neighbor of mine was probably in his 60s. And we lived in a basement suite, and their driveway was right next door to our driveway. And I remember coming home from the office on a Wednesday afternoon. And there was that neighbor of mine, and he was sitting on a stool in his driveway. And next to him, it looked like a pickup or a small dump truck had just unloaded a lot of firewood. It was just loosely piled there in the driveway. And he was sitting there on his stool, and he had a hatchet. And with that hatchet, he was splitting his firewood. And I thought, man, that guy will never get through that pile of firewood. And so I offered to help him. I said, do you need a hand? He said, no, it's okay. He says, I got lots of time. That's the words that still ring in my ears. Because as I went in, and I'm not proud of this, but as I went into my house, it was as if the Lord was tugging on my heartstrings and saying, Brian, you need to go back and talk to that man about Christ. I didn't. I went on about my business. 1 week later, it was Wednesday, the very next week, I came back from the office, and where that man had sat the previous week, where that pile of firewood had been, was an ambulance. And on the back porch, on the deck, sat a gurney with a body that had been draped over, and it was that man. 1 week previous, he'd said, I've got lots of time. He didn't realize how little time he had. And folks, I'm saying, I should have heeded that call. It was the silent call. He wasn't saying, I need to be saved. Brian, would you share the gospel with me? But he needed it. We see the call of the lost is also a sincere call. In Acts chapter 8, the eunuch, reading from Isaiah 53, Philip had to say to him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? He was sincere. He wanted to understand the scriptures, but he said, I need a missionary. Hey, isn't that what he said? He said, I need a preacher. I need a believer, someone who understands this, someone who can explain this message to me. But in his heart, there was a sincerity of wanting to know that. Cornelius is another example in Acts chapter 10, and we'll not revisit that because we need to move along, but we saw that the other night. So there's the call of the lost, folks. Are we responding to it? Then there's what I would call the call of the land. Here I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we'll read only from verses 6 through 10. This is a oft-used missionary passage. It's also often referred to as the Macedonian call. And if you look with me there in verse number 6, the Bible says, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What's this call of the land all about? Well, I believe it is a geographical call. Do you believe God calls folks to a specific country? I mean, why would the Reimers go to Liberia when they could go to Alberta? Why would someone from the sunny south, I don't know if Washington State is a sunny south, but, you know, it's a nice place. Why would someone leave there and go to Thompson, Manitoba? Why do people go where they go? Indonesia. Some say, no, God, the what is more important than the where. Just do what you're supposed to do, and it doesn't matter where in the world that you are. Some people say, just throw a dart at a map, and just follow that and go wherever that lands. But you know, folks, I have to believe from reading the Macedonian vision in Acts chapter 16, that God is still interested in pinpointing where that he wants his servants. And there were places, clearly, the Holy Spirit even forbade Paul to go. And he had that vision in the night. And that man of Macedonia saying, come and help us. And Paul said, I took that as being the Lord and the direction of the Lord. That's the same with my call to Mississauga. I won't tell the whole story, but I sat in a parking lot out in Townsend one night after visitation here at Bethel Baptist Church. And I was just crying out to God what he wanted us to do. And God gave me a verse from Luke chapter 5 that said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And I thought, what is a greater deep of humanity, a greater sea of humanity than the city of Toronto? Okay, God, if that's what you want, that's where I'll go. Brother Stan Camps, do you support the camps here? There are missionaries to the Netherlands. Well, you know what God used to call Stan to the Netherlands? It was Brian Booth. Think of the Bethel connection and all of that. Stan was a member of our church, and Brian Booth had come from Bethel, and Stan was a member of our church at MIBC, and Brian Booth came and preached and presented his call to England at that time, and God was working in Stan's heart, and the Netherlands was his homeland, and God called him that night. I believe we see that specific geographical direction of God. So as God lays some area on your heart, you know, I've learned you don't ever say never to God. I'll never go to Canada. Hey, Brother Lau, I'll never go to Africa. What do I want to do there? Don't say never to God. That just might be where he ends up calling you. Just stay open with the Lord on that. It's a geographical call. It has to do with open and closed doors. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know, the Lord is the Lord of an open door. And we read in Revelation chapter 3, Christ's message to the church in Philadelphia, where he said, there is one that has the key of David, that's Jesus Christ. And he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. You know, we talk about countries of the world that are open or closed. But sadly, I think sometimes we designate those countries within our own human understanding as being open or closed. Bill Dobb, who's missionary to the Middle East, taught me something when he was with us. He said, Brother Thiessen, we don't look at it as open or closed countries. We look at those so-called closed countries as creative access countries. Amen? And I thought, man, that is so good. That's so refreshing because, listen, we can call it closed till we're blue in the face. But if God opens the doors, then it's open to us. And if God closes the door somewhere else, it could be the most open and fertile and richest opportunity that we ever dream of to serve the Lord. But if God closes that door, then it's closed. And we need to go where God wants. It's about open and closed doors as the Lord would open and close them. And it has to do with potential and possibility as well. You know, the Macedonian vision ended up directly leading Paul to locations such as Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. Think for a moment, if Paul had not followed that particular call, that geographical call, as it were, that call of the land. You know, the converts in those cities became some of the most dedicated believers of the first century. They were characterized by their love for God's word. In Acts 17 and 11, the Bible says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were known for their sacrificial giving, as we saw with the Philippian example last night, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, those Macedonian believers that gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave out of their deep poverty. They were known for their missionary zeal in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day, Paul said, be sober. Now, I've got the wrong verse there. Let's leave that one alone for now. But they were known for their missionary zeal. I believe it's earlier in 1 Thessalonians where it says their faith was spread abroad, basically throughout the whole world. They were known for their evangelistic fervor, the potential. Can you just think with me for a moment and pray and in your heart say, what potential is there in these missionaries that we give and we pray for and we send them out? Listen, when Paul in Acts chapter 18 had a vision from the Lord said to him, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The Bible says he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. God has a people waiting for you to reach, for me to reach. There's some people only you can reach. Are you with me tonight? That's not just the missionary. There are people in Haldimand, Norfolk, who, if they're ever going to hear the gospel, if they're ever going to be reached, God wants to use you as the instrument to see that happen. There's much people. Now, we're not irreplaceable. We understand this in humility. But God has people for us to reach. He has a specific place, a unique way for us to serve. He has a people for us to reach. That's all we are. We're just instruments to be used of Him. We've seen the call of the lost, the general call of the land. Then there's the call for laborers. We're going to close with this tonight. Very quickly, you know the passage well, but Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. The Bible says that Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus was concerned about all the people. His concern went a step further in his desire to send the missionaries, laborers. Because verse 37 says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The call for laborers comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I want you to consider three simple points about this call for laborers in conclusion tonight. Number one, the need speaks. The need speaks for itself. Consider the disparity of laborers tonight to the vast size of the harvest. Listen, there are over 7 billion people living and breathing on planet Earth tonight. What does 7 billion people look like? Well, they say if you took 7 billion steps along the equator at 2 feet per step, you would walk around the world 106 times. That's 7 billion. 7 billion ants weigh out on the scale to 23 tons. That's 7 billion. When you are between 31 and 32 years of age, you have lived for 1 billion seconds. To reach 7 billion seconds, you have to live to 220. And that long ago, George Washington was still president of the United States. The earth measures 24,900 miles around the middle. To travel 7 billion miles, you would have to circle the globe 300,000 times. 7 billion people on earth. What a harvest. And 86% of all those unreached people groups lie within a region that is known as the 1040 window, which is between 10 and 40 degrees north and from the west coast of Africa to the east coast of Asia. 90% of foreign missionaries today work among already reached people groups. Only 10% work among unreached people groups. Can we not see that the laborers are few? The laborers are few. Jesus had it right. And that equation hasn't changed today. In the last 40 years alone, over 1 billion people have died who never once heard of Jesus. And around 30 million people this year will perish without hearing the message of salvation. The need speaks for itself. What are we to do? Well, we're to pray. This is where God's recruitment process begins. Okay? It doesn't begin in university or college. It begins on our knees. Jesus said, pray, the Lord of the harvest. Let me ask you, have you ever prayed for laborers? And as we pray, we can understand God may desire to bring those laborers in from without. But he also desires to send them from within the church. As I've said more than once at this conference, we're the salt of the earth. Salt's got to get out of the shaker. We've got to get beyond the doors of this church, beyond the walls that circle about our fellowship. Have you prayed for God to send out missionaries from Bethel Baptist Church? Have you prayed that God might send your own children? I have 6 children. I don't know what God's going to do in their lives. But I've told them, and they know, and my church family knows this, that I would be happier seeing my children on the opposite side of the world, serving God, surrendered to His will, than living around the corner from mom and dad's house outside the will of God. Lord, send forth laborers, but not my kids. God, send forth laborers, but look somewhere else. Don't look at my house. Don't look at my heart. Have you prayed perhaps that God would send you? Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." The people are to pray. At the end of the day, it's God that sends, amen? The Holy Spirit had separated Barnabas and Saul for the work in Acts chapter 13. Verse 4 says, they being sent forth by who? By the Holy Ghost. Now the local church is the sending agency. We recognize the call of God upon an individual's life. We recognize giftings for ministry. But we can't enable, we can't empower, we can't call them. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's God's work. Consider this. When you pray, and we should all pray for God to send forth laborers, it may be you that He sends. It may be your children that He calls. Will you answer the call? Will you respond tonight? If not to a specific call to preach, to be a missionary, to go into vocational Christian ministry, if it's not that call, can we not all say and agree tonight that we should at least respond to the general call of the lost? The call of the land that says, you know what, wherever I am, God must have had a purpose for me even being right here. God has people for me to reach in this area. And the call for laborers. The missionaries tonight spoke of some of the missionaries that have inspired and influenced them. They gave so many great examples. One for me that stands out is a man by the name of Henry Martin. Henry Martin went to the Muslim people of India and Persia. He was a master of many languages, including Greek and Hebrew and Latin. He was able to learn Urdu and preach in that language within 1 year. He completed a Bible translation for the Persian people in his ministry. And yet he was sickly and weak physically for the last 4 years of his life, and he died of tuberculosis in 1812. And Henry Martin left a great legacy in that part of Asia. But Henry Martin was only 32 years of age when he died. When he had first arrived in India, he wrote these words in his diary. "Now, let me burn out for God." And he did. Would to God that we'd answer the call. Shall we pray? Lord, we're thankful tonight that you're still in the business of calling men and women, young people, to serve you. Lord, I understand it's not for everyone that they're called to vocational ministry. But Lord, surely some are that have not responded. Lord, surely in the very most general of senses, you have called every one of us. Lord, you know our hearts tonight. You know where we live. Lord, your Holy Spirit, no doubt, is working in our hearts in certain and specific ways. And I just pray, Lord, we'll all be obedient to what you have for us tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The piano's going to begin to play. Instruments begin to play. Encourage you to stand to your feet. And as we have our invitation and your pastor comes, please just respond. As God's spoken to your heart, He's calling. He's calling. We don't have to have all the gifting and ability in the world to simply respond to His call. Would you come tonight, Pastor?
The altar is open. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out and come? Maybe tonight you're saying, you know, I don't sense any call. We should all sense a call. Somebody said this, you don't need a call when you have a command. So maybe you're not called to a land, to a people, but you're called to preach the gospel to every creature. To reach your neighbor with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To tell your coworkers and friends and family about the saving power of Jesus. Might I suggest this tonight? Perhaps you're not sensing the call of God because you're not surrendered to the voice of God. Would you surrender tonight and say, Lord, I've come three nights to this conference and I haven't felt that moving. Maybe you're not surrendered. Would you surrender tonight to the voice of God? The old prophet told Samuel, after sensing God was trying to work in his heart, he says, next time, Samuel, say this, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. May that be the prayer of our hearts tonight, that we would just simply say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Allow God to speak to your heart the rest of this conference. The piano is playing. If God has spoke, would you come? Brother Baker's going to sing the first verse of that song. It's your verse. Would you step out and come? You may be seated just for a moment tonight. We'll be dismissed. I'll ask our missionaries and Pastor Thies if they'll make their way to the lobby tonight, and we'll go ahead and have them get ready at their tables. Make sure you stop by and greet each of them. And if you have any more questions, maybe you're afraid to ask them publicly, you can ask them at their table. Make sure you get a prayer card and pray for each one of them. Tomorrow night, don't forget that we have our missions banquet at 6 o'clock. Be here at 6 o'clock. Looking forward to a great night. We'll have the Featherstone family here. They'll be singing and playing their instruments. And then Pastor Thiessen will be preaching a short message tomorrow evening as well. So we're looking forward to a great time. Sunday morning, meeting here for Sunday school at 10 a.m. And we're looking forward to a good day in the house of God. We have missionaries teaching Sunday school, missionaries in our junior church time. And Pastor Thiessen will be preaching both the morning and the evening services. Sunday night, we'll be sharing Miss Britton's video. Looking forward to seeing learning more about her life and seeing what God used her to accomplish in the nation of India. So you want to come on Sunday night. That's going to be a great night. Now, is that door closed? Can you close that door for me? All right. Can you shut up? Make sure we can't be heard in the hallway. All right. All right. Don't forget Sunday night. We want to be
blessing of Brother Thiessen. Brother Thiessen's out of our church. He was sent to Mississauga to start the church there. And so we have a little brown box. We'll put it up in the hallway. Put a card of encouragement. If you want to put a little gift card in there to be a blessing to him, please go ahead and do that. Before we go tonight, I want to mention, I got a letter or an email today from Brother Phil Smith. And of course, Brother Phil Smith has some health issues and they're suspecting maybe some cancer. He said this: "Dear prayer warriors, the family of God is truly amazing. We have the greatest support system in the world. First of all, we want to say thank you to so many who have sent cards, emails, and texts or called us with words of encouragement. Also, some have sent money to help with our expenses in traveling back and forth, medications and parking, etc. It has been an unexpected blessing. We cannot begin to express how grateful we are for each and every one of you. We received a letter today. That was a surprise, telling us that Phil's biopsy is scheduled for March the 9th at 9:45 a.m. We promise to keep you informed, so there it is. We know you will continue to pray as you have, and those prayers must be working because we have been wrapped in his grace and peace, and we sense his presence in a very real way. It is hard for Phil to be still, but this is what God has for him at this time, and he's accepted that. He stays as busy as he can with things around the house, outside, etc., but tires easily. An afternoon nap is a normal part of his daily routine now, and he is learning to deal with that. The pain is being managed better with new meds, and we are thankful for the rest and relief they bring. Please pray for the biopsy and for wisdom as we get the results and make choices regarding treatments. We can clearly see God's hand in all of this so far. He is way ahead of us, preparing the path for our feet, and we know we can trust him. We will continue to do just that. Thank you for your faithful prayers on our behalf, reaching the world with our tools, Philip and Susan Smith." And so let's pray for them as we dismiss in prayer tonight. And I'm trying to see. Brad Vogel. Brad, stand up. Happy birthday. 22 today?
22 today. Happy birthday. And we're so thankful for you. And Brad's been helping around the church, and what a blessing he is. I was going to have you pray, but I want to have Justin pray. I had you pray last night. So Brother Heath is here tonight as well. We're glad to have him come down to hear his preacher preach tonight. So Brother Heath, would you stand and close us in a word of prayer, please?
Dear Father, I want to just thank you, Lord, for the missions conference that churches are putting on this week, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you continue to work in hearts this week, Lord. I pray that you will call some people to missions. Lord, I pray particularly to work in the hearts of young people, Lord, that they will surrender to whatever you have for them in their lives. Lord, I just pray you continue to bless Pastor Thiessen as he preaches and the rest of this week, and Lord, just use him mightily. Lord, I pray for these missionaries as they are going out and trying to raise support. Lord, can you help them to do just that, help them to get out to the mission field, and Lord, just that they'll be able to do great work and see many souls saved and churches planted, Lord. And everything be for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow night.